I have a very short text to read. It is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, and verse 7. Mark 9 and verse 7. Mark 9 and 7 says, "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear him.'" I'm going to call my little message tonight, "Eternity's Abiding Word." The Lord Jesus said in this very Gospel of Matthew, and in the Gospel of Mark, the same truth is spoken, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." I would like you to hear the Lord Jesus tonight. You've been listening to our brother preach. Mr. Bentley has told you that you must look to him. He has preached just now that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to preach something very simply to you. It's about hearing him. There are many voices in the world. There are many kinds of voices. And they try to speak with authority. And if you listen to them all, you will certainly be in terrible confusion. But if you hear him, you'll have God's truth made clear to you. God himself from heaven has spoken in the person of his own Son. And God says, "This is my Son, the Beloved One. Hear him." Now, the way I've looked at this passage is like this. I believe that he is the warning messenger. It's most interesting that the content text, the verses that surround Mark chapter 9 and verse 7, actually describe the warnings that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. He was truly the warning messenger from heaven. His warnings were tender. He spoke with deep compassion. His heart went out to the needs of guilty man. He came from heaven for that very purpose of suffering on the cross, that there might be salvation provided. So his warnings are tender warnings. And my friend, this is what we call true truth. This is truth from heaven. This is not religion. This is not something men have devised. It's not something that great men of great thought have put together. This is the word of God from high heaven. "This is my Son, my beloved one. Hear him." In chapter 8 and verse 36, he tells us about eternity's values. The values that are forever. "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And who could speak with more authority about the value of a soul than he who first made man? "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And I am thinking of those words of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. "Let us make man in our own image and after our likeness." And you remember how God formed man from the dust of the ground. He formed his physical frame. And then there was one unique act, and it never has been repeated in all the ages of time. God himself stooped down and breathed into that form the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Many times I preach to boys and girls that we have a soul. I tried to tell them that the soul is the most costly possession that we have. And then after I preached that for years, I had to rethink my whole language. And I had to tell them, it's not so much that you have a soul, it's that you are a soul. And you are a soul tonight. Uniquely, a moral creature. When God said he was going to make man after his likeness, he meant that he was going to make moral creatures with a choice. I hope you understand that. God didn't make you as a creature that had no choice. He gave you a choice. And that's why you read in Isaiah 53 and 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And as sinners, we have made the wrong choice. If you're a believer here tonight, and there are Christians in this company who know the Lord Jesus, and if you're a Christian and you try to be a witness to others, you speak to them of the Savior, you tell them of God's so great salvation, you will run into one argument that is perhaps more common than any other in this entire world. People will say to you, if up there there's a God of love, and if nothing is impossible to him, if he's a God of infinite power and wisdom, why then is there so much suffering in the world? You ever heard that? If you've never heard that, you've never talked to hardly anyone about the Lord Jesus. Because that's the great argument of so many people. Look at this world tonight. And some of the sorrow and suffering of this world at this moment would break a heart of stone. Why? Can I answer for you? God gave man a choice. Now listen, friend. It would have been no choice at all if after we had chosen wrongly, if God said, I'll just cancel the results. That would have been canceling the choice. God made you a moral creature. He made you a living soul. And you are responsible for your choice. And I must tell you that you and I have chosen to be sinners. It isn't just what Adam did away back there in the garden. It's what you have done and I have done. And the Lord Jesus has a message for you tonight from high heaven. This is a personal message. This is about your soul. This is about you, an individual of infinite value and a creature that will exist forever and forever. And the warning messenger tells you, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, when people tell you that God should stop all the suffering in the world, could I suggest to you that you ask them how they think God is going to go to do that? How will God go about it? In what way can God stop all this suffering? Well, if you think about it very much, you'll come to this conclusion. There are only two possibilities. At least within the realm of our reasoning, there's only two possibilities. First of all, God could cancel the results of man's sin. Would he do that? Would he be God if he did? Would he be holy? Would he be righteous? Would he be just? Would he be true to his own character and his own word? No. In fact, I told you the other night that this is a cause-effect universe. Everything that we find in it, everything we see, is the result of certain events. And then those events result in certain things that are unchangeable. My friend, when you sin against God, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God himself has said, he will not cancel the results of your sin. Don't ever make that mistake. There's another way then that people have reasoned that God could remove the sufferings of the world, remove the cause. If you can't remove the result, if sin has brought all this suffering and pain, if sin is the cause of all that we know in the world of tears and grief and heartbreak, and God cannot cancel the results of man's sin because he made us moral creatures of choice, then God can surely cancel the cause of it all. But that's us. That's you and me. So you see, when people very unthinking tell you that if God is all-powerful, he could stop the suffering, I hope you stop and think, here's the authority from eternity. And he says that if you lose your soul, it's lost beyond recovery. It's lost forever and forever. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If I were to move on in chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, I would find the warning messenger speaking again.
And he speaks about eternity's unquenchable flame. The words of verse 47 and 48 of Mark 9 are among the most solemn to be found in all the Bible. No one ever spoke more plainly about unquenchable fire than this tender Savior. This blessed one whose compassion reached out in deep pity to guilty man, he is the one who speaks so plainly about eternity's unquenchable flame. I don't understand how you can deny his authority. I do not understand how you can lightly treat his words, especially when the Father in heaven looked down and said, "This is my Son, my beloved one. Hear him." Will you hear him tonight? He's the one who speaks to you of the awful tragedy of perishing, of being lost forever and forever. Could it be there's a soul here tonight? One boy in this meeting, one girl, one man, one woman, and that one soul will be lost forever and ever. Why? Because you would not hear him. And God himself has said, the Father in heaven has spoken, and he has said, hear him. Hear him. I think of Matthew 24. I think of Mark chapter 13. These passages in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus spoke so clearly of all the events that were coming. And if I was an unsaved man tonight, and I looked at the nations, and I looked at the world scene, and I looked at the war in the Gulf, and I looked at the alignment of nations, and I looked at Israel in the midst of it all, I would shake and tremble in my shoes. For the Lord Jesus is the warning messenger, and his warnings are true. And the Father in heaven says, hear him. There's another great truth taught in Mark chapter 9. It is what I have called eternity's deciding event. I've been trying to preach to you about eternity's abiding word, the word of the Lord Jesus with absolute authority for eternity. This chapter tells us about eternity's deciding event. In fact, the Lord Jesus said that the Son of Man is delivered up into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise again the third day. That is what I have called eternity's deciding event. Not only does the Lord Jesus speak as the warning messenger from heaven, but he speaks as the wounded sufferer who hung upon the cross. When I think of the voice of the Lord Jesus, I think of the waves of Galilee. I think of the storm that swept down upon the sea, and the wind howling, and the waves rising, and the ship sinking. And the disciples who were veterans spent their life on that sea, trembling, believing they were perishing. And I hear a voice amidst the storm, above the storm, with authority over the storm. And he said, peace. What a blessed Savior he is. With what authority he speaks. I think of him standing at the grave of Lazarus. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And there's such authority in his voice that even the dead hear him. Nature hears him. The wind and the waves hear his voice. A dead man's body comes out of the grave because God has said, hear him. Think of the cross and the darkness enshrouding the scene. Silence. The silence of Calvary is one of the most eloquent voices that man has ever listened to. Suffering Savior alone, bearing the wrath of God, over his holy soul, sweeping the angry billows of divine judgment. And then he cried, and the rocks rent. The voice of the Son of God, hear him. When I think of the mighty cry of John 19 and 31, it is finished. I would say to you tonight, friend, oh, how I would to God that you would hear him. For those words that he spoke upon the cross have eternal meaning, and in them is eternal forgiveness, and in them is eternal joy. In those words, there is eternal salvation, and the Father has said, hear him. What did he mean when he cried, it is finished? When he bowed his head in death upon the tree, voluntarily laying down his life, what did he mean? Did he mean you had to work for salvation? That you had to struggle and strive and try to believe in him? Nothing at all. He did the work once and forever. He finished. He settled forever. We sang sin's tremendous claim. Will you hear him tonight? Hear him, the wounded, suffering Savior on the tree. Hear him. But of course I didn't read this verse just for what I've already preached from it. I would like you tonight to hear him, the weeping Savior, when he warned men of their sins and of the consequences and of the result of perishing. He did it with tears. Out of his heart of compassion, there was deep love for guilty man. The tender Savior wept. He wept alone, and men passed by. The men whose sins he bore, they saw the man of sorrows weep. They'd seen him weep before. They asked not who these tears were for. They asked not whence they flowed. Those tears were for rebellious men. Their source, the heart of God. And tonight there's a Savior who would welcome you. Will you hear him? I'm thinking of John 5 and 24 now as we come to the close of this meeting. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he's speaking. And the Father in heaven says, hear him. And the Lord Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believes God that sent me, hath, possesses it, everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Let me give you an illustration. I was in an airport, one of the major airports on this continent. It was a very bad day. So stormy that for most of that day, planes were not taking off or landing. On days like that in big metropolitan airports, you know that oftentimes there are wall-to-wall people. And that's the way it was that day. People either waiting for flights to come in, for friends to arrive, or waiting to get out. And as I moved among that great crowd of people, my attention was drawn to a lady who stood at the end of a row of seats. She had a purse. It was quite a large purse, bigger than that Bible. And she had it open, but she didn't have it fully open. It was just opened a little way. And I just happened to be at an angle where I could see that inside the purse was a little book. And it's very obvious that she was reading what was in the little book. I must confess that I often bemoan the fact that I don't have more courage. Because I looked at that lady for a long time, and I saw her looking again and again in that little book, and then closing the purse, and then opening it up again, as if she's afraid she might miss something in the book. And finally I went up to her. And I can't tell you why I said this, except it was God's grace, goodness. I said to her, I know that I have everlasting life. And to my great surprise, she looked up at me, and tears immediately flooded to her eyes. And she said, "Sir, would you tell me how you know?" And then she told me her story. She had lost a child 2 years before. And from the time that little girl had died, that dear mother had had one thought uppermost in her mind. My little girl is gone to heaven. And I don't know how to get to heaven. And I want to know how I can be there. And she said, I bought this Bible. It was just the New Testament, really. And she said, I've been reading it. And she told me about her religious darkness, and it was terrible. And I said, if you don't get to heaven, what will happen to you? And she said, I will be in hell. And I said, let me see your little book. And she forgot. Now, she didn't really want to take the book out before, but she forgot about that. She reached into the purse and handed me the little New Testament. And I opened it up to John chapter 4 and verse 46. And I read her the story of the nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. And he besought him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He had walked 25 miles from his own town to the town where the Lord Jesus was. And his idea was that Christ would come back along the road with him and come to where the boy was lying and touch the boy or speak to the boy or do something and the boy would be healed. He had heard that the Lord Jesus could heal. And he was in desperate need. And he besought him. He begged him. He said, "Sir, come down ere my child die." The Lord Jesus didn't go with the man at all. First of all, he said to him, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And then when the man besought him again to come down and heal his boy, verse 50 of John 4, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word. That's verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. And I said to the lady in the airport, and I thought I was going to explain it all to her. I said to her, did he know the boy was better before he got home? And I was going to ask her a few more questions. I never got the chance. She said, yes, he knew his boy was better. Jesus told him, and he believed his word. That was clear enough, wasn't it? So I said, it wasn't a feeling he had there. It wasn't something inside himself. No, no, she said. Jesus told him. He had the word of the Lord Jesus for it. And I turned to chapter 5. And I don't know if you've had this experience, but I hope you have. If you've ever had the experience of speaking to a soul who is just waiting to hear what God will say. I read verse 24 of chapter 5 to her, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes God that sent me hath everlasting life." She said, "Sir, I have everlasting life." And then she was a believer and I was an unbeliever. And I said, "But no, just wait a minute." I thought I had to tell her a whole lot more. But the dear woman was saved. She lived to prove it for years. She was saved at that moment. How did she get saved? "This is my son, my beloved one. Hear him." Will you hear him tonight? "He that hears my word, believes God that sent me to the cross, hath everlasting life." How do you know you have it? His word. He said it. Hear him. If you hear him tonight, he speaks as the warning messenger. He speaks as the wounded sufferer. He speaks as the weeping savior. He speaks to you tonight with all the authority of heaven behind him. Will you hear him? Will you hear? Hear, and your soul shall live. God grant you well. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray thy blessing on thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the lifted up Savior. We thank thee for reminding us of the perfect antitype of the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. O God, we thank thee for the one who is lifted up upon the cross in agony and blood. We remember the words of the prophet Isaiah, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." We thank thee for each one in this company who has looked to him. We thank thee for each one in this company who has been willing to hear him. And we humbly pray that there might be someone for the first time tonight who will truly hear him and be saved. We pray for our brethren tonight. Think of Glen Ewan and pray for the meeting there that is past now for the night. God bless thy word preached. And across this land there are many places where the gospel's going out. Lord, visit and save. And while on others thou art calling, visit us here. With thy so great salvation, we humbly pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Number 132, there's a voice that is calling to thee, pleads with its tenderest tone, whilst it bids thee from God's wrath to flee, and whispers to Jesus, now come. Sing just the first two verses in the chorus of 132, and thank you again for coming and supporting us in these meetings. And God grant that if there's a soul here tonight to whom these issues are all important, that you will look to the Savior tonight. Number 132, verses 1 and 2.